Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the third hour, we continue a sermon review we're doing of Joel Osteen's latest called You Are Somebody's Miracle. Joel Osteen is pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. It's the largest megachurch in the United States. Joel has been a best-selling author. He wrote Your Best Life Now. Apparently, he has finished negotiations and is ready to publish another one. And it's probably going to go to the top pretty quickly if the publishing success of the past is any indication. 1/2 hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's not too much to ask of your pastor, your preacher, to preach Christ crucified for sinners every sermon, every Sunday, to every sinner. That's not too much to ask. If your pastor tells you it is too much to ask, say, Pastor, I'm a sinner who's in need of Jesus 24/7, 365. What is there? Is there something better you have to give me as a sinner than the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? You have something better to offer? Or our call-in numbers. We'll get back to the sermon here in just a moment. But first, let's talk to Mark in Brighton. Hi, Mark.
Pastor Todd, I was listening to what Joel Osteen said, and I remember the passage in Ephesians about we live our lives in the praise and glory of God's grace. And what I'm wondering is it seems to me that there's a lot of things that are byproduct of a paradigm of the gospel, you know, that I'm a sinner, that I'm forgiven, or that I repent and I'm forgiven in Christ. And fulfillment may be a byproduct of that. But if you make fulfillment, just like I think a lot of things are a byproduct to Christianity and that paradigm of Christian growth. But if you make fulfillment the end, then it seems to me it's like a form of legalism.
It's not a form of legalism. It is legalism, Mark. I mean, I don't mean to interrupt, but it is legalism. It might be soft core legalism because it's said with a smile and a winsome grin, but it's legalism.
And the thing I wonder about this is that it just seems to me that, you know, I think it's in 1 John where he's talking about you have the Christ and you have the Antichrist. And there is no middle ground. And that's what it seems to me is kind of worrisome about all of this. It seems it's very, very stark. And it's as if we don't understand that.
Mark, thank you very much. And thanks for the call. C.S. Lewis is famous for having said something. And it's a good rule of thumb in every aspect of life, but especially in theology and preaching. You don't get second things by putting them first. You get second things by putting first things first. I'll say it again. You don't get second things by putting them first. You get second things by putting first things first. All right? How does that apply here to Joel Osteen's sermon? Or to the preaching of pastors who say, you know, the problem in this world is there's not enough good works going on. Christians don't do enough good works. So the problem here, I want to address this lack of good works, and the way to do it, and it always comes from, it always comes from the position of, I'm doing it, I know how to do it, I'm going to teach these people how to do it. So, how do we produce more good works? Well, the simple solution seems to be, let's urge people to do good works. Go out and find someone who needs your help and do it. Now, again, the advice isn't bad, but Scripture says you don't get good works by cajoling people, even gently, to do good works. You don't produce good works with the law. That's the way we'd say it in technical terms. You don't get good works from the law. The good works can only increase trespass, says St. Paul. How do you get good works? The gospel, the message of Christ's perfect obedience. Now, look, here's the real problem. There's just a lot of preachers who don't believe that. They're not willing to admit it, but they don't. And the proof is, when they want good works, they lay down the law. with a smile, with a grin, with a giggle, but they lay down the law. The kind of law you can keep and manage. You don't get second things, good works. This is what Mark was talking about. Fulfillment. You don't get good works by putting them first. You get them by putting first things first. Christ and his perfect life and death and resurrection as a substitute for sinners is the first thing. And guess what? It produces second things, works. It does. Even James, the apostle of works, so to speak, agrees. He says, if a man says he has faith but has no works, first of all, he's a liar. But even by James' own logic, what he lacks is faith. The reason he doesn't have works is because he doesn't have faith. So how do you produce works? By urging him to do good works? No. By preaching faith into his heart. James is adamant about this. True faith will produce good works. So the man in James's epistle who lacks works, what he needs is the gospel, which produces works. Or you could put it this way. You don't take a dead tree and hang fruit on it and say, now it's alive. Nope. To get fruit, you need the tree to be alive and living. Randy's calling from his car. Hi, Randy.
Well, good afternoon, Todd. How are you this afternoon?
I'm pretty good.
With this Joel Osteen guy, he has a lot of, to me, a lot of bad nerve about having people holding up their Bibles and talking about they're receiving God's word when he's not even talking about Jesus at all. So I'm just wondering what your thoughts are on that issue.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of nerve. Yeah, ultimately, because let's remember, Scripture's pretty clear that those who have been entrusted with the word of God, what does St. Paul say? They will be held accountable for how they handled the word of God. Study to show yourself a workman approved, rightly handling the word of truth, not ashamed, especially not ashamed of the gospel. Gail in St. Charles writes this via email. I always enjoy your sermon reviews. She's not alone. A lot of people like them. Got an email from someone that says it's their favorite part of the show. She writes, I just wanted to comment that the one thing that troubles me most about Joel Osteen is when he speaks, is that I don't believe his anecdotal stories. These could be right out of Chicken Soup for the Soul, she writes. He never names individuals, usually has a funny punchline to deliver after the story, and shows himself to be the doer of good deeds and the standard of ethics and morality rather than Jesus. Keep up the great programming, and your mission is to bring the truth of Scripture to a confused world. Thank you so much, Gail. Well, it is an interesting idiosyncrasy of Joel's preaching that he holds himself up as the example. And I don't know if these things really do happen to him. He might have a writer, but I don't know that. When he illustrates what he wants his hearers to be, Joel is always the subject of the verbs rather than Jesus. Like the story he's in the middle of here. He's in an airport. There's a man talking on a cell phone. His cell phone goes dead. Joel sees the man's cell phone go dead, his frustration. He offers him his cell phone. Here, use it. No, I can't do that because I'm on a long distance call, he says. It's okay, says Joel. Go ahead and use my cell phone. And then he saw him dialing Korea, I believe.
But when he handed me my phone back 5 minutes later, he said in the most genuine, sincere voice you can imagine, thank you so much. You just don't know what that meant to me. I thought all I did was loaned him my cell phone. In my mind, it was no big deal. But I could tell that simple act of kindness brightened his day. I was his miracle. And sure, it may have cost me $20, but I know when I'm good to other people, God will always be good back to me. Be on the lookout for people you can bless. God said to Abraham, I will bless you so you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. A key to being blessed is, are we willing to be a blessing? We're not going to be blessed in the way God really wants us to if we're not willing to share it with others. When you study the life of Jesus, this is exactly how he lived. He went out each day making a difference in people's lives, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, comforting the lonely, blessing the children. It says in Acts 10:38, he was anointed with the Spirit and he went about doing good.
He mentioned Jesus. Did you hear that? And he actually had Jesus as the subject of some verbs like healing, preaching, helping, anointing. Now, this doesn't happen very often, so it is a notable occurrence. Let's listen carefully. He's mentioned Jesus, and Jesus is the subject of some verbs, not yet the subject of the verbs for which Jesus wants to take the greatest credit, which is, of course, his substitutionary death for us at the cross, taking our place, the sinner's place at the cross, in suffering and death and resurrection. Now, is this going to be Jesus as yet another example, along with Joel Osteen, of how to do good works? Or will this be Jesus for you, your substitute, at the cross? Let's listen.
That's our ministry as well. It's not complicated. You don't have to know how to preach. You don't have to understand all the deep doctrine. All you need to do is go out each day and be good to people. Give a compliment here. Hold the door open for the people behind you. When you go get something to drink, bring your coworker back a drink as well. Look for opportunities to do good. One time I was leaving Minute Maid Park. The ball game had just let out and I was pulling out of the parking lot. People were streaming out of the building and it started to rain. And I felt bad for the people getting wet. Most of them had a long way to go to their car. There were hundreds of them. I couldn't do something for everyone, but I did have one umbrella in my back seat. So I pulled over and rolled down the window. And these two ladies were passing by. They had their programs over their head to keep them from getting wet. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. But I said, hey, here's an umbrella that you can have. When I gave them that umbrella, you would have thought I had given them $1,000. They got so excited. She punched her friend and said, I can't believe it. She just said, God, I wish I had an umbrella. I said, well, God must have heard your prayer, because here's an umbrella being delivered by an angel. What I'm saying is, you can become someone's miracle. Well, I'm not going to give my umbrella away. It cost me $18. No, you can't outgive God. When you give, it's going to be given back to you. It's funny. I had had that umbrella forever. It must have been 10 years old. It was old, beat up. Probably didn't cost me $5. Well, several months later, I was leaving a hotel, and it was raining. And the bellman had this big, fancy umbrella. It looked like two umbrellas combined into one. And he was so nice to get us into our cars. And just as I was about to shut my door, he looked at me and said, do you have an umbrella? I said, no, I don't. He folded that up, shook it off, and said, here, have this one. We got plenty of those. I thought, God, you are so good. I gave away my beat up 10-year-old $5 umbrella. He gave me back a double wide. I can get my...
All right, we'll let him go on with more punchlines after this. Joel Osteen's sermon, You Are Somebody's Miracle. Again, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. This is not, I'm not saying that what's missing from this sermon is good advice. Is it good advice to be generous in random acts of kindness to other people? Yes, it is. Will you feel better about yourself if you do so? I think you will. I think you will. Will it hurt you to give away your umbrella? No, it won't. Although things should be done, but shouldn't Christian preaching be more than just advice on how to be nice or how to be like Joel in this case? Now, he's building a principle here. I don't know what he's going to do with it. He mentioned Jesus in passing as the ultimate example of good works, failed to mention the one good work that really mattered of what Jesus did for us all. You know, Jesus just, when he healed the lame man, he just healed that lame man, didn't he? that benefited that lame man when he raised Lazarus from the dead. That was great for Lazarus, but that graveyard was full of dead people. He didn't raise them all. Jesus did a lot of acts of kindness and mercy to a lot of different people, but not all of them. There is one deed that Jesus did for everyone, for you, for me, for the blind man, for Lazarus, for everyone. He laid down his life for us. That's what Joel didn't mention when he mentioned Jesus. So Jesus emerges here along with Joel as a moral example. But he's building a principle. He said before, I know that if I do good to others, God will be good back to me. Now, I know that we're trained in society to think this way. We do good to others, and then God kind of brings it back around. We, as Oprah Winfrey likes to say, we pay it forward. And then it all comes back around in one big karmic circle. Did you know that that's not what the Bible teaches? The Bible does not teach that if you are good to others, then God will be good to you. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, does God reward kindness in a temporal fashion here in this world? Yeah, according to his will, he does. But the Bible does not teach that if you are good to others, then God will be good back to you. If that were true, then what the heck was Jesus doing? Giving his life for us. What good did we do to him to merit that? What was that a reward for? And think about Jesus for a moment. He did nothing but good to others. Quoting the passage that Joel just quoted, he went around doing good. He went around doing good to everyone he met. And what did God give him in return for it? His cross. Suffering. That was his reward. What Scripture teaches is that first God is good to us. And then, on the basis of that, we are good to others. See, Joel has it exactly backwards. He has God responding to our goodness. Rather, in fact, it is we who respond to the goodness of God. I said it before, the only thing that produces good in us, good works in us, is the goodness of God in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the only thing that actually can produce good in us. And without it, you can't get good out of us. It can look like good, but God is the ultimate judge of what is good and what isn't. Will an umbrella given away in a random act of kindness still keep the people that it was given to dry in a rainstorm? Of course it will. If it is done apart from faith in Jesus Christ, will God count that as good? The Bible says no. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's listen to some more of this sermon.
I can get my whole family under this one. But that bellman brightened my day. He was my miracle. That's the way God works. When you go around being good to people, God will make sure other people are good back to you. And the scripture says here in Galatians 6:10, as occasion and opportunity arise, let us do good for all people. Notice it's saying whenever you have the opportunity to do good, whenever you're able to be a blessing, don't pass it up. Don't say, I'm busy, maybe next time, or I need my umbrella. It may rain tomorrow. I'd love to give you a ride, but I've got my plans. I'm going to go work out. No, don't miss an opportunity to become someone's miracle. If you see someone at the office that's down and discouraged, don't just walk by them thinking, what's wrong with them? They must be having a hard day. No, take time to go to them. Say, hey, is something wrong? Can I pray with you about anything? Or better yet, come on, I'm going to buy your lunch. Let's talk about it. Look for opportunities. Not long ago, a friend of mine was in the hospital, and the nurse that takes care of her, she came in one day and she just wasn't her normal self. She's usually happy and upbeat, but this day she was so solemn, like she had lost her joy. And my friend picked up on this. She reached out to her and said, "Hey, what's wrong?" This nurse was from another country. She said, "Well, I just found out yesterday that my children are not going to be able to continue their same schooling back at home because the tuition went up and I'm not able to afford it anymore." She was so discouraged by it. Here she is working thousands of miles from home, trying to make a better life. My friend is very generous. She's a giver. And she said to that nurse, "I want you to bring a picture of your children tomorrow and their report cards." And when that lady saw those children, she told the nurse, "I'm going to pay for their tuition." It was $1,000 each child. She went on to say, "As long as they stay in school and keep making good grades, I'll continue to pay their tuition, not only through high school, but all the way through college." That nurse was beside herself. She didn't know what to think. See, my friend was that lady's miracle. God uses people. Whether we realize it or not, we are all somebody's miracle.
So what do you do with this? We're not going to have time to finish the whole sermon. We're going to be playing Soundbite of the Week on the other side of the break. What do you do with this? It is good advice. Should we commend someone like this woman who paid the nurse's children's tuition and promised to pay all the way through college? Should we commend this kind of kindness? Of course we should. Absolutely. Should we practice this kind of kindness? Without a doubt. In fact, Jesus says, when you lend, don't lend, give. Expect nothing in return. That's how God deals with you, he says. When you give, give. When someone asks for your coat, or in this case, your umbrella, give them your whole suit of clothes. Why? Because this is how God deals with you. It's not how God will deal with you if you do those things. This is how God has already dealt with you. God has taken care of you completely. It's a strange perversion of Scripture's teaching of vocation that Joel Osteen works with, that if you do good to others, then God will be good back to you. It encourages people to act solely from a selfish motivation so that they can get good from God, rather than out of a selflessness for their neighbor, because you know what? I can give you my umbrella because God's got my back. I'm not worrying about him rewarding me for this. He put you in front of me with no umbrella because you're my neighbor. What are good works good for? Only the gospel produces them, by the way. But what are they good for? They're only good for your neighbor. They're not good for you because you don't need them. You have Christ's good works. God doesn't need them. He kind of invents good works. But your neighbor does. You see, God has done good to us in Jesus Christ. And everything that good that comes out of us flows only from that. That's it. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're keeping these guys straight on who really does the good works and how they're really produced. Only by Christ's good works. Find out about them, 1-800-481-2155, or at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Old Testament Psalms have been the prayer book of God's people for millennia. This is as true for Christians today as it was for the people of God in the Old Testament. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a great devotional resource called Reading the Psalms with Luther, a Christ-centered, cross-focused reading of the Psalms. The book is $14.99. You can find it at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. The book is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now the historic prayer book of the church can be your prayer book too. Make the Psalms part of your daily Christian devotion with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther.
Preach creation to every nation. Answers with Ken Ham, a popular author and speaker from Australia. Ken, I thought that evolution was primarily a Western teaching. Of course, Charles Darwin himself was an Englishman.
Well, you know, as I travel around the world, it's become more and more clear to me that Christians in every nation are facing a serious battle against evolution. You see, evolution is taught as fact in just about every university in the world, and from there it trickles down to all the schools. I've talked to Christians, including missionaries, all over the world, and they all say the same thing. It's much harder to get people to listen to the gospel nowadays. And the main reason is that people don't trust the Bible because it's not compatible with evolution and its millions of years. Just a few years ago, the Lord laid on our hearts here at Answers in Genesis the need to begin translating materials into other languages. We want to help Christians everywhere be able to answer questions about evolution and creation. And we've just been overwhelmed by the response, and people keep begging for more. You see, sharing the gospel from the beginning at creation is God's way of reaching people who have no understanding about sin, death, and God's promise of a Savior. That's how the Apostle Paul approached the Greeks at Athens, and that's how we need to address people today.
One of our most effective witnessing tools is Ken Ham's booklet, Where Did Cain Find His Wife? If you've never found the answer yourself, go to our website, answersradio.com, and get your free copy, and then print it out and give it to a non-Christian.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. A recent study showed that teens with the lowest risk of substance abuse are those who have two parents who eat meals with them, take them to religious services, help with homework, attend their activities, mentor their conduct, give them praise and discipline, and cultivate a loving relationship. Consider these facts as you raise your children.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Last half hour we have set aside. We were right in the middle of that sermon review, but I'll listen to the whole sermon, okay? And I will tell you that Jesus did get honorable mention there, and then Joel mentions it again in his standard prayer at the end where you invite Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, and that's it. So if anyone's wondering about the rest of the sermon, it was more Joel and how to be nice and how to be somebody's miracle, which is very sad. Largest megachurch in the world where on a regular basis Jesus at best gets honorable mention as a moral example. But it works, you know. He must be doing something right.
His works work.
I mean, that's the mentality in the church today. As long as it works, as long as it's drawing people in, it must be something right. People drawn in, you can get people to show up for just about anything. The real question is, what do you do when you get them in? Do you give them what they need, or do you just leave them feeling happy about themselves? Lots of people going to be in hell who just feel great about themselves, or did. Time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is how it works. We have chosen four soundbites from this week's audio. We play these four pieces for you, and all you have to do is listen, and then give us a call, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727, or email us, but do that early because it takes a little longer to get the email through, issuesetc@kfuo.org. All we need from you is which of these sound bites we're going to play for you is your Issues Etc. sound bite of the week, and why. You might agree with it, disagree with it, find it humorous, find it enlightening. It really makes no difference. Your reasons are your own. We simply want to know which is your issues, etc. Soundbite of the week and why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The first soundbite for this week's audio comes from Brent McGuire. He's pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. He's a regular guest on the program. And in the course of a conversation with him about the Jesus prayer in Gethsemane, he took up the subject of whether or not the cross is a demonstration of God's love or something more.
Any reduction of the crucifixion to a mere demonstration of some attribute of God, whatever that attribute may be, whether it be God's justice or God's love, God's mercy, any of these things, then the most crucial thing about the cross is left behind, namely the answer for guilt. In other words, if the cross is only about demonstrating to the world God's love for us, the guilt for my not being as loving as God is or as God would have me be remains and is not covered, is not atoned for. So you're in the desperate situation you were in before the cross, still having to answer for sins on your own, and you take it to the day of judgment.
That's soundbite number one, Pastor Brent McGuire saying why the cross must be something more than simply a demonstration of God's love. He said, it's how God loves us. It is God's love. The dead Christ for sinners is God's love, not a demonstration of God's love. That's soundbite number one. Is it your soundbite of the week? Give us a call and tell us why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's the second soundbite that we culled from this week's audio. It comes from a caller, Steve. He was listening to an interview, or I think it was some audio open lines we did on Brian McLaren, the leader of the Emergent Church Movement and now executive director of Sojourners. Brian McLaren has a particular view of Jesus, which is the Jesus who's not so concerned about salvation as about establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. This is what Steve thought about that. Hi, Steve.
You know, if that's the Jesus of the Bible that he sees, this Jesus did a really lousy job. He died. He left nothing behind. He didn't change. He really didn't change society at all. So if McLaren's looking at Jesus as an example of changing society, we got a really bad role model. And the other thing I find fascinating is when you minimize Jesus on the cross, well, then everything becomes provisional. Well, that's the emerging church for you. And so Jesus moves from savior to a moral leader, and it sounds like we're back into Finney and pietism.
That's soundbite number two, Steve, the caller. Is it your soundbite of the week? 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or call 505-7850. Here's soundbite number three. This guy was mentioned as one of our listeners' favorite guest. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, he's many of our listeners' favorite guest. He was on this week with us responding to a St. Louis Post-Dispatch story that said that religion is just a product of human brain activity and ultimately of evolution. In the course of that conversation, he talked about how difficult it was at one time in a debate for him to get his opponent to what he calls the point of the truth. It's soundbite number three.
Characteristic of unbelievers that they will do anything to avoid the truth question. I mean, when I debated the president of the Atheists and Skeptics of Australia in Sydney a number of years ago, I did everything under the sun to bring this fellow to face the truth questions, and all he would do is complain about American evangelists who would come to Australia and allegedly siphon money off from Australia to the United States. And finally, after huffing and puffing and doing everything under the sun to try and get him on track, I said, listen, suppose they had caught Einstein shoplifting. Would that mean that E no longer equaled MC squared?
That's what Montgomery is great for. Will you ever forget that? The image of Einstein being caught shoplifting alone is one that sticks in the brain. But then the point that he's making, it really makes no difference how Christians behave. It does not have really any bearing upon whether or not what they believe is true. It's soundbite number 3. Is it Your Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now get ready to call, because we're about to play soundbite number 4, and then we want to hear from you which of these is Your Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week, and why. Soundbite number 4 is another caller. This week we have two callers in the lineup. For some reason, we're getting some of our best audio from our callers. Well, I know the reason for that. As I've said, we have the smartest listeners in radio. This one comes from Tim. We were talking about, with the author of a book on Jesus and the Lost Gospels, and we use this term, Lost Gospels, an awful lot in the course of that conversation. The alleged Gnostic Gospels that were written so long ago and apparently lost and now have been rediscovered and repopularized. Well, this is what Tim had to say about the so-called Lost Gospels. Tim is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Tim.
Hi. A quick comment that can help bring some clarity to this is we've got to stop calling these things lost gospels. They were never lost, and they've never been lost. They were tossed. They were thrown out, and they've never really been lost because they've always been there, but they were never considered. So let's just change their name now from lost gospels, which they never were, to tossed gospels.
All right, that's soundbite number 4. Now I want to hear from you. Which of these is Your Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week this week? We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 7th of June. You heard soundbite number 1, Pastor Brent McGuire, on how the cross has to be something more than just a demonstration of God's love. Soundbite number 2, Steve, our caller, responding to Brian McLaren's version of Jesus. Soundbite number 3, Dr. John Warrett Montgomery, saying, look, the truth of Christianity doesn't depend on how truthful Christians are, but is really a question of how truthful Christ is. And then soundbite number 4, Tim's call on what he would prefer to call the tossed gospels rather than the lost gospels. Best callers during Issues Etc. soundbite of the week get an Issues Etc. travel mug. Best caller of all will receive an I Have Issues T-shirt, the much coveted I Have Issues T-shirt. It's Thursday, June the 7th. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk with Dr. Richard Schuda about the doctrine of the Trinity, answering questions like, since the Word isn't in the Bible, is the teaching there? Do you have to believe in the Trinity to be a Christian? All those questions answered tomorrow on the program with Dr. Richard Schuda. Sunday night, that's live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. We'll talk about prayer with Dr. Andrew Steinman. We'll be broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, near Chicago, on our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour to the Windy City. That's Sunday night, prayer with Dr. Andrew Steinman. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us with your vote for the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up first, Josh calling from his car. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Todd. I got to go with tossed gospels.
Tossed gospels. Soundbite number 4, our caller, Tim. Why?
It's pithy, it's succinct, and it's just a great way to show what those things really are.
Thank you very much, Josh. What about the rest of you? Which is your Issues Etc. soundbite of the week? Let's hear that one again. It's soundbite number 4 from Tim, responding to the term lost gospels when it comes to those Gnostic gospels. Tim is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Tim.
Hi. A quick comment that can help bring some clarity to this is we've got to stop calling these things lost gospels. They were never lost, and they've never been lost. They were tossed. They were thrown out, and they've never really been lost because they've always been there, but they were never considered. So let's just change their name now from lost gospels, which they never were, to tossed gospels.
That soundbite number 4, one vote so far for that soundbite. Tim, our caller, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's listen to soundbite number three, working our way back. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about coming to the real truth claims of Christianity.
It's characteristic of unbelievers that they will do anything to avoid the truth question. I mean, when I debated the president of the Atheists and Skeptics of Australia in Sydney a number of years ago, I did everything under the sun to bring this fellow to face the truth questions, and all he would do is complain about American evangelists who would come to Australia and allegedly siphon money off from Australia to the United States. And finally, after huffing and puffing and doing everything under the sun to try and get him on track, I said, listen, suppose they had caught Einstein shoplifting. Would that mean that E no longer equaled MC squared?
It's Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, soundbite number three. Here's soundbite number two. It's Steve's call responding to the Jesus portrayed by Brian McLaren of the Emergent Church Movement. Hi, Steve.
You know, if that's the Jesus of the Bible that he sees, this Jesus did a really lousy job. He died. He left nothing behind. He didn't change. He really didn't change society at all. So if McLaren's looking at Jesus as an example of changing society, we got a really bad role model. And the other thing I find fascinating is when you minimize Jesus on the cross, well, then everything becomes provisional. Well, that's the emerging church for you. And so Jesus moves from savior to a moral leader, and it sounds like we're back into Finney and pietism.
That's soundbite number two, Steve, our caller. Is it your issues, et cetera, soundbite of the week? I want to hear from you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And here's soundbite number one. It comes from Pastor Brent McGuire, answering the question, what if the cross is just a demonstration of God's love?
Any reduction of the crucifixion to a mere demonstration of some attribute of God, whatever that attribute may be, whether it be God's justice or God's love, God's mercy, any of these things, then the most crucial thing about the cross is left behind, namely the answer for guilt. In other words, if the cross is only about demonstrating to the world God's love for us, the guilt for my not being as loving as God is or as God would have me be remains and is not covered, is not atoned for. So you're in the desperate situation you were in before the cross, still having to answer for sins on your own, and you take it to the day of judgment.
Pastor Brent McGuire, soundbite number one. It's your chance to get an Issues Etc. travel mug, or perhaps even an I Have Issues t-shirt when you play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week live this Thursday, the 7th of June. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or give us a call. Tell us which is your soundbite of the week and why. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Soundbite number one is Pastor Brent McGuire. We just heard that. Why the cross is more than a demonstration of God's love. Steve's call is soundbite number two, responding to the Jesus of Brian McLaren, who was more concerned about building an earthly kingdom than about eternal salvation. Soundbite number three is Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about the truth of Christianity's claims not being based upon how good or evil Christians may happen to be. And soundbite number four, Tim's call, saying rather than calling the Gnostic Gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, all these things, lost Gospels, he says let's just call them tossed Gospels because that's what they were, tossed. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, while we wait for your phone calls and your email, here's an email on our conversation earlier today on teaching yoga in elementary schools. It comes from Susan in Tupelo, Mississippi, who writes, and she's responding to an NBC story that we played about second graders in Mississippi doing yoga in class. She writes, second graders needing to relieve stress through yoga. Whatever happened to recess, playing tag and dodgeball? Are not running and playful competition natural stress relievers? Second graders don't suffer stress. They have pent-up energy, right, Susan? Maybe the kids speaking on the tape you played seemed to be parroting what they'd been told about stress and feeling strong. I don't think the kids were using natural second-grade vocabulary or even expressing normal second-grade-type thoughts, says Susan. You know, that was a concern I had too, Susan. The yoga one was a concern. But the fact that they had second graders there talking about, it relieves my stress. And he even asked, what kind of stress do you have? What's your worry? And this poor little kid, big doe-eyed kid, says, I worry about how I behave. Second grade. You know, in my day, now I just sound like an old man. In my day, they would have handed me a big red rubber ball and said, go out on the playground. You got stress. Actually, the teacher probably would have said, if you want stress, I'll give you something to be stressed about. And then they would have kicked me out on the playground and said, work some of your stress off, Junior. No, don't get me wrong. These kids might indeed have second grade types of stress. Kids can find themselves in very bad situations. But if that's the case, do you really want the teacher trying to solve it with yoga and meditation? If these kids, say at home, have a bad situation going on, do you want the teacher saying, you know, I got the answer for you. Let's sit in the lotus position, palms upturned, chant our om and become one with the universe. Still plenty of time for your vote as we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Speaking of Susan in Tupelo, Mississippi, she votes for number one, Brent McGuire, on how the cross is more than a mere demonstration of God's love. She writes, that's Lutheran theology, and that's what Christ's cross-centered means. The easiest thing in the world, says Susan, I imagine, is for a preacher to do, is to reduce Jesus, and thereby the love of God, to something more like Osteen. God favoring us for being nice or true to him. Jesus is a role model, and not even by his death, but by the wonderful things he did. But, writes Susan, the cross separates Jesus from all other possible examples, and that love from all other manifestations of love. Brilliant! Can we get her on the show? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, what I hear Susan saying is, and she voted for soundbite number one, so that's one vote for soundbite number one and one for soundbite number four so far. I want to hear from the rest of you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to call. By the way, both Susan and Josh, who called before, are getting an Issues Etc. travel mug. And the best caller will get an I Have Issues t-shirt. If what I heard Susan saying is, if you want moral examples, why choose Jesus? Yes, Christians will say, well, he was sinless. You know what that makes Jesus? It makes Jesus the example that damns you. If you want a moral example, don't choose a sinless one, because you'll never be able to live up to it. Choose someone easier, some more attainable. Gandhi, Mother Teresa. People who were fraught with sin just like you, because now that's an example you can follow. If you want Jesus as a moral example, given the fact he's sinless, he is the example who will damn you. He's got to be more than an example. Good thing he didn't consider himself come as our example, but first as our exemplar, our substitute. Joe calls from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. I'm going to have to go with number one. I think the cross is the perfect expression of law and gospel, and if we can't understand that, then ultimately we can't understand any of the rest of Scripture.
All right, thank you very much. Right. Someone says, I get Jesus. He was a great moral example, good teacher. He might have even done a miracle or two. You don't get Jesus until you get the cross. You don't understand, and you do not have the true Jesus until you have the cross. Well, earlier this week, we talked about the release of Jack Kevorkian from prison. It's a good thing that this man from Poland, or his family didn't have any contact with Dr. Death.
Jan Grzebski has woken to a different era. When, in 1988, he was hit by a train and slipped into a coma, Poland was a communist state. As he lay unconscious, the world around him changed beyond recognition. The Iron Curtain came down as the Berlin Wall fell. Union leader Lech Wałęsa was elected president of Poland. And the Soviet Union collapsed as Boris Yeltsin held out against the hardliners. Now Mr. Grzebski finds himself living in the European Union.
When I went into a coma, there was only tea and vinegar in the shops. Meat was rationed. Now I see people on the streets with cell phones, and there are so many goods in the shops, it makes my head spin.
More on the shelves and more in the family. He now has 11 grandchildren. Throughout the 19 years he was in a coma, his wife cared for him, refusing to accept medical opinion that he only had a few years to live. During that time, he was taken to family gatherings, occasions he says he partly remembers.
I understood a lot. I could not speak. I was lying as a potato, but I had heard everything in my head.
One thing which amazes him is that even in modern Poland, he hears people moaning. Despite missing nearly two decades, the 65-year-old says he has nothing to complain about. Keith Breen, BBC News.
Can you imagine 19 years in a coma? You wake up, and how much the world would have changed in those 19 years, especially if you were a resident of Poland under Soviet domination when you went into your coma, and living in a free European Union when you woke up from your coma. I said before, it's a good thing that Dr. Kevorkian wasn't aware of this guy, because Dr. Kevorkian said that the guy that he killed, that got him sent to prison, Tom Yauk, that was the name, he said the guy was a man, but it was a life that no longer measured up. Think about 19 years in a coma, how often this man's dear wife must have thought, is this a life that measures up? But she considered it a life that did measure up. She even took him to family gatherings. And lo and behold, 19 years later, he's awake and he's just fine. Okay, soundbite number one wins Pastor Brent McGuire on how the cross is far more than a demonstration of God's love. It is how God loves us. He loves us by the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Josh and Joe, you get an Issues Etc. travel mug. Thank you very much for playing Soundbite of the Week. Susan from Tupelo, Mississippi, with her vote, gets the I Have Issues t-shirt and a travel mug as well. When you go to church this weekend, invite your fellow parishioners to tune in next week to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.